Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary at Mary's Hill, Contemplative Divine Will Cenacle. And this is the ebook series, and we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more, the spirit of faith, hope, and love, the spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God, the spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility, the spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So welcome, everyone, again. We're grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually. And we know we're going to advance spiritually every day. We're thinking about reading or listening to the gift of living the divine will. And God's giving us another opportunity. He's hoping we don't squander it. It's tough sometimes. You know, the soul's in purgatory. One of their remorses was that they didn't make better use of the time while on earth. So we can learn a valuable lesson there. We do have with us today, Maureen. Hi, Maureen. How are you?
Hi, everybody. Hi, Peter. Good to be here.
Missed you. Yeah, they were stuck with me for the whole hour. We lost a lot of participants, for sure. But I don't blame them. But, you know, we were talking about this last week, and we're talking about it actually on Radio Maria. We were talking about the encircling of knowledge and desire. You know, Jesus tells us that we need desire in order to forge forward and gain knowledge. But in the same respect, we need some knowledge to have a type of desire. So it's almost like the perennial question, you know, what came first, the chicken or the egg? Was it desire? Was it knowledge? We found that also that it was the Holy Spirit that placed the seed in each and every one of us, enough knowledge so that when we heard about the divine will, when we heard about Louisa Picadetta, when we heard about something to do with this gift, it perked us up. And typically and usually, God uses people. He uses other souls. So that's why it's so important. You know, when we read the School of Mary invocation, again, I still chuckle because I can't take care of myself, let alone souls entrusted, but He has entrusted souls to us. He's actually holding us responsible for doing our job. What is our job? Well, our job is to journey and try to utilize the Holy Spirit, the inspirations, and convert some of that inspiration into perspiration. It desires work. It demands work. And so if we think about it, the Holy Spirit planted the seed. Someone or something or some event enlightened us, mentioned it, perked us, and then it was all based on and predicated on our response. Did we follow up? Did we do something about it? Or did we just, you know, sort of poo-poo it? It's really interesting. Think back about, we can't do it now, but think about sometime in the near future about how you were introduced to the gift of the divine will. Who, what, by what means, how it all came about. And you'll quickly realize that it was clearly by design. In the same way that we were introduced, we may be called to introduce to others. Again, not necessarily standing on a soapbox, but sometimes we are going to be urged to say something. Or, most cases, preach always and sometimes use words. So it's going to be in our actions or lack thereof that maybe will shine the light on the divine will. Because we do, we have a seed. And the seed is visible, especially when it starts to grow. It perks up and pokes its head through the soil. And then it begins. And that's where we are. And I think it's just incredible to think about that and to think about all the players and on all the circumstances that had to work out perfectly, however they did, even in those moments that it looked like things were going terribly wrong. It actually took those moments to sort of redirect us in most cases. And again, we've talked about this too, but think about one of the worst times in our lives or most difficult times in our lives. And reflect back, if God's permissible will did not allow that to happen, if God didn't allow that to occur, would we be here today? And the answer is unequivocally no, we would not be here. Not at this time, not at this moment. Everything had to work out exactly the way it was planned. And who knows a plan? Who knows a book better than the author? And God is the author. In fact, that was Adam's first words. Oh, my God, my all, the author of my life. He is indeed the author of our lives. So whenever we think our book is turning into a sci-fi or a horror movie, it's not. It's just a moment. It's a glimpse. It's a shock. It's an awe. It's a wake up. And we've all woken up to a certain extent, otherwise we wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't be journeying. We wouldn't be listening, reading, studying, putting into practice, and striving to do the best we can. That's really interesting, really amazing if we think about that. So we're not going to go into detail with this, but we know the cog. We know how everything works here. God is the power. And certain souls are going to be very close, are going to understand this power, this magnitude, this majesty of God. And I have to believe that those journeying in the divine will are going to get a glimpse of this. Now, others who are not are going to reap the rewards of it, though, the benefits that God wants to give to all creatures. Again, we all have a different office to play. And really, you know, if you think about it, besides the main characters like Louisa or our Blessed Mother, it really doesn't matter what role we play in this play or symphony or however you want to, you know, articulate it or theoretically think about it. Because even the guy or gal who clasps the cymbals, who may in a symphony, may have just one note to play at the end. But what happens if they don't clasp those cymbals? You know, it doesn't come to fruition. It doesn't end. It doesn't have a finale. It's missed. It's noticed. And it's only one note. And what about the poor flautist that's playing throughout the whole hour concert, exhausted, lips puckering up? But it doesn't matter. We all have a job to play. We're all a piece of the puzzle. And there's no piece that's insignificant. Some are more glamorous, yes. Some look shinier. Some have more color. But it doesn't matter. We're all equal. And that's what's so great. So Maureen.
Yes.
I think we have with us, it's part one. Okay, we finished up part two of the other section that we did. So this is brand new. It's going to take probably 2 weeks to do this. It looks like very few words, but there are some really poignant footnotes. And I think this is going to be exciting. So let's just, let me minimize the screen here, bring up the pointer and see if we can get going here. Okay.
Okay. 4.1.33.2.2.2. Knowledge of the Divine Will in Heaven and on Earth, Part 1. To Louisa, Jesus reveals that the fragrance of these truths that renews and embellishes heaven and earth derives principally from those souls on earth who live in the divine will.
Take a pause there. It's just so, you know, God is so poetic when he uses he's using our vernacular to try to convey divine truths in human terms. But he uses such crafty words sometimes, if you think about it. He uses the word here, fragrance. I don't know if anyone has experienced this, but fragrances with our memory plays a very important role. Have you ever been in a scenario where you pick up the scent of a fragrance that reminds us of something? It may have been 50 years ago.
Yes, definitely.
A room. An audience, a school day, something. And I have to believe also that of those fragrances that God reminds us of, or allow us to remind us of, there's no such thing as a bad smell. I mean, they're all unique in themselves. And I remember sometimes people saying, well, I just had a deja vu moment. I just reflected back on something. Yeah. If you think about it, the divine will, I mean, we knew this really well. When I say we, our first relative, Father Adam, he knew this. This was in him. This was him. This was his life. This was his being. And when he sinned and he lost everything, remember, he didn't lose everything. He lost a lot, but he didn't lose everything. God still kept that umbilical cord beating his heart, breathing his lungs, flowing his blood, just to keep life in him. Otherwise, redemption couldn't have been made possible. And if redemption wasn't possible, then sanctification that we're going through right now would not be possible. So God gave us a tether. He gave us a lifeline to remain alive. But that life doesn't have the power. You know, let's go back to the cog. So if you have our blessed Lord here powering us, and if we're being powered by him, and of course, subsequently, through this power, God is empowering all the other cogs, all of us. But if this gear, so to speak, disengages, it's going to spin for a while. It's going to have some inertia. It's going to have some dwindling power. And it's going to eventually slow down and eventually stop. It's almost like when you have a utensil or something plugged into an outlet and you take it out. Sometimes it's on for a few seconds after you unplug it, but then it loses power and it no longer can serve its purpose. God gave us 6,000 years. While he was giving us an opportunity to come back, he recognized that we really needed all the help we can get. I mean, are we evident of that? And he wanted to make sure that everything was given, so we had everything to go back into our backpack and pull out when needed, if needed, always to be needed. And he made sure of that. And then he said, the time is now. And that's what he said to Louisa. Everything's been done. He's laid everything. He says to us, I don't know if I can find it right now, but he says that everything he's done. Where is it? Therefore, this is from volume 14, September 11th, 1922. Therefore, nothing I did which did not have as primary purpose that man take possession of my divine will, and I of his. This was my primary purpose in creation, the same in redemption. This is the sacraments I instituted. The many graces given to my saints have been the seeds, have been the means to let man reach this possession of my will. So everything has been given to us. Our Holy Mother Church is given to us for one reason, really, one reason, one main reason, one end all purpose, one end game, to bring us back. Adam didn't have the church. Actually, Adam didn't need the church. He was the church. He and God were perfectly fused. Adam didn't have to pray. We pray when we're in need of something. Adam wasn't in need of anything at the time he was in grace with God. That's what we're being brought back to. That's the church's job. And that's why the church can never be still, can never sit idle. It always has to keep changing. And yes, because it's run by men and women, it's going to take two steps forward and one step back. But we can't be dismayed when it takes its one step back. Because think about in track, when you take one step back, or a pole vaulter, you're actually gaining momentum to go forward. So it's a glitch, it's a snare. But it's really nothing to be worried about, like Father Celso reminds us every day. It has to happen. Certain things have to come down. When a building has become old and unmaintained, and you want to build a new structure, you can't build it while the old one is still there, right? You have to demolish the old one. You have to take it away. Clear the area. Start anew. That's really what God's doing. And he's doing it through us. So that also tells us he has an incredible sense of humor. So he talks about fragrance. To Louisa, Jesus reveals that the fragrance of these truths that renews and embellishes heaven and earth derives principally from those souls on earth who live in the divine will. So for lack of a better phrase, we've been recruited. We've been enlisted. We've been asked to serve. I truly believe we've been asked to be one of those souls. The truths that renews and embellishes heaven and earth derives principally from those souls on earth who live in the divine will. Much has been given, much is expected. I mean, no pressure. But think about this daunting task. And now we recognize, too, why God is getting so involved and does all the heavy lifting for us, because we can't do anything well. I think he's amused by our wretchedness, not our deliberate intentional sinfulness, but our inability to do anything well. Excuse me. My allergies are terrible today. So we're going to go to the footnotes here. If you're joining us for the first time, this is Father Annuzzi's doctoral dissertation. What happened here was, let's go back, rewind, 2001, I think it was. The then Archbishop of Corrado asked Father Annuzzi to translate all of Luis's writings. And Father did. And Father was so enamored and so moved by what he was reading and digesting as he was doing the translation, that he selected to use the writings of Luisa and the Book of Heaven for his doctoral dissertation. Here's where the fun begins. In a doctoral dissertation, he had to prove that everything that Luisa penned, everything that she wrote, that Jesus said and Mary said, purportedly, but we know, honestly, he had to prove that everything that she wrote was grounded and proven to be existing in our faith, to have a root in our faith, whether it be the patristics, the doctors, the fathers, the catechism, the magisterium, the deposit of faith had to be somewhere. And he successfully defended that. Through the Pontifical Gregorian University of Rome, authorized by the Holy See, stamp of approval, high accolades, it was approved. So really, in my humble opinion, next to the critical edition, this is the greatest piece of work we can use, because Father's translated, he's summarized. He's then taken an opportunity to drive us into the volumes to cooperate his summary based on what Jesus or our Blessed Mother said. It's all there. You know, the Archbishop in his 2020 Communicado was concerned because there was some sort of going off the rails in certain areas of the world where personal inflections were being sort of stamped as official doctrinal definitions, and they weren't actually very accurate. So there was a bit of a problem there. So the Archbishop is asking us to be careful. In fact, Jesus, I think, I don't, Marie, maybe you remember. Do you remember when Jesus, I know he said it to her, he actually cautioned even Luisa. He said, be very careful when you talk about my divine will, and also when you're writing down the words, don't miss a word. Mm-hmm. He cautioned her about that. And of course, if he's cautioning her, she was given, he's cautioning us as well.
Yes.
That's a big responsibility. But it doesn't mean we should be, you know, paralyzed where we can't move or speak about it. On the contrary. But we have everything we need, really. I mean, look at the beautiful articulate cenacles that Father Celso gives us. I mean, nobody can do what Father Celso does. Mother Gabriel and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will, explaining, showing us, exampling on how to live this faith. Yeah, they'll say we're not living it, but you look at them, they are. Nobody can do what they do. And Father Annuzzi also. What he does, what he brings to the table, nobody can do. So to embrace it all will give us a complete picture, as complete as it can be. And then God takes over. God is the master teacher. Yeah, we're basically highlighters. You know, we're highlighting what we believe to be important stuff. But God is going to repeat those sentences. He's going to explain them to us. And then he's going to give us and gift us the grace of contemplation, to be able to understand the language of heaven, to be able to understand exactly what he means, or as much as we can understand, based on how we've been disposed. So let's go to one of the footnotes. And in these footnotes also, you're going to see two types of footnotes. One, he's taking an excerpt of the passage, giving us actual words to read. Other times, he'll just give us the volume and the date. And he felt it more prudent not to carve out a piece of it, but rather to request that we read the entire passage. So those are the two scenarios, so to speak, that he gives us. And first one is footnote number 895. So to Louisa, Jesus reveals that the fragrance, and that's 895, and I've lost my pointer, sorry. There we go. Thanks, Maureen.
Volume 14, August 26, 1922. Out of obedience, I was reviewing in my writings that which I had to mark so that it might be copied. And I thought to myself, what is the purpose of so many sacrifices? What good will come from them? And while I was thinking and doing this, Blessed Jesus took my hand in his and squeezing it tightly told me, my daughter, just as the flower, when touched, gives off its fragrance with greater intensity, so much so that if it is not touched, it seems that it does not contain so much fragrance, and the air does not receive the balm by that scent. The same for my truths. The more one thinks about them, reads them, writes them, talks about them, and diffuses them, the more fragrance they give off, in such a way as to perfume everything and reach even into heaven. And I smell the fragrance of my truths, and I feel like manifesting more truths, in seeing that the truths I manifested spread the light and the fragrance which they contain. On the other hand, if my truths are not touched, the fragrance and the light remain as though compressed and do not spread. The good and the utility which my truths contain remain without effect, and I feel defrauded of the purpose for which I manifested my truths. Therefore, if only to let me smell the fragrance of my words and make me content, you should be happy to make the sacrifice.
Oh. Again, what a great analogy on you know, shaking the flower sort of and getting the fragrance to be put forth. You know, it's let's do another silly analogy. In the secular world, in marketing, if you recall, companies that used to sell perfume or cologne, they used to have these little carts and they used to put them in the mailer. And it was basically a scratch and sniff. You know, this is a new cologne out. You know, it's only $1,000, but you'll love it. And you scratch it and you sniff it. And you either like it or you don't like it. But then after many years of doing that, the companies, they came to the realization that many people receive the cards and never scratch it. They never get an opportunity to smell it. And the card gets tossed. So they're not hitting the market. They're not utilizing their approach. So what do? Well, now they make it so it's got a little bit of a fragrance there anyway. And when you're opening your mail, you smell it. And then you pull the card out. And yes, it can get stronger as you scratch it. But I think you still have to scratch it. But it has a scent to stimulate us, to allow us to recognize that there's something different in the mail than normal. God is going to do that with us also. Again, what words may have fragrances to me may not be the same for Maureen or for Joan or for Mary. But he's going to do it, and he's going to do it at different times. He's going to give us that opportunity. And just like we talked about, that deja vu, you know, it'll be deja vu all over again. When we, again, metaphorically, when we smell this fragrance that God is going to be giving us, he's also going to give us the grace to recognize that we recognize it. We know this smell. We may not be able to figure out where and why and when, but we're going to be familiar with it. And that's the difference between that marketing approach in the secular world, where somebody may or may not scratch it off, or us, where we're going to do something about it. We're going to respond. We're going to look up some of this gift, or Louisa, or St. Hannibal. We're going to do some work. God says there's some work involved here. But the work that he's expecting us to do is very simple work. It's really effort. It's really desire. And the desire that he's going to use is going to give us in exchange truths and knowledges that are going to foster and increase our desire to know more. But again, what came first? The desire or the knowledge? We learn that the Holy Spirit has placed something in us, something recognizable. Now, we can condition ourselves not to recognize it by being terribly busy with other things or not being sober or a whole myriad of different ways we cannot recognize the scent. But if we sit, we pray, and we embark, we read, we listen, God's going to deliver it, and we're going to recognize it. And then it's going to be about our will. Is our will going to drive us to know more, to want to know more? God's going to give us all the grace in order to do that. But again, he looks for cooperation. So what came first? Well, I guess we learned it was the knowledge. The knowledge was placed, just enough knowledge to recognize that scent, that sound, that picture, something that reminds us that we know this, we don't know where or from when. But we just know we have to get more information on it. And that's gonna work our desire. And then it's going to grow. And I think that's what's happened. The scent. Interesting too, Maureen. She talks about how many sacrifices. Now remember, we were told also that Louisa asked a lot of questions, but the questions were being asked in exchange for those of us who would have the same questions. So I don't know if we can figure out succinctly, was this Louisa's question, honest question, or was it a question on our behalf? What is the purpose of so many sacrifices? And Jesus explains it. He explains it here, not to its fullest. You know, he sort of just dangles the bait a bit here. But he explains it in other passages, in other volumes. He explains that the gift, those living in the gift of the divine will, those living fused with Jesus, will live as the blessed in heaven do, but to a greater degree. And he says they'll be living at a greater degree because, unlike the saints in heaven, we're in the world and we have the opportunity to make sacrifices and to suffer. We go back to the saints now. We mentioned this, the souls in purgatory. One of their remorses was not making better use of the time they had. One of the remorses, if you want to call it a remorse, of the saints was not to have more time on earth. Not to play, but the sacrifice, to suffer. Because they recognized the value, the oneness, the closeness that it draws us to Christ. So the beautiful thing about the Book of Heaven is Jesus will dangle something in front of us. He may not give us the full explanation of it, but then he'll touch on it again and again and again. And that's why every time we read, when we can, or listen, everything's becoming more grounded, more solid. The foundation is just getting stronger. Jesus says, you know, if you have a weak, well, even scripture says it, you know, you can't build a house on soft soil. You have to have a firm foundation so that when you build on it, it can handle it. So we need our foundation to be strong. And then God will start piling on truths different floors, hundreds, thousands of floors of truths, when he knows our foundation can handle it. This is the mystical life that we were given. This is the mystical life of our faith. I don't think there's anywhere else you can get this level of mysticism. And, you know, it's interesting too. I don't know if I wasn't prepared to say this, but let me see if I have it. Jesus explains too. He tells Louisa what her purpose is, among other things. He says, Jesus tells Louisa that the purpose of her private revelations is to attract his children to the knowledge that they transmit so that they may be made more explicitly aware of the truths implicitly contained in the church's deposit of faith. He tells her that there was a French philosopher, I just know the name Bergeron, I think in the 1700s, who said it's the words of mystics that are called to stimulate the mystical essence of our beings. Again, how do we explain recognizing a flavor or a scent or a picture and having the feeling of deja vu or knowing it or seeing it before, but not being able to ascertain where or how or why? We have a lot of knowledges. We have a lot of inherently known things that have been forgotten because, remember, Adam's intellect was dimmed when he lost the infused knowledge. He forgot it. He couldn't pass it down. He couldn't even explain it to his children, and they couldn't explain it to their children. So God's making up for all that. That's a beautiful one, Maureen. That's a really beautiful one. So that's 895. With that same sentence, it's 896 is the second footnote. So let's just recap that. To Louisa, Jesus reveals that the fragrance of these truths that renews and embellishes. So renews, and that's 896.
Volume 25, March 25th, 1929. In all these truths that I have revealed to you, there is the renewal of all creation. And in each truth, my fiat, more than the sun, wants to unleash its breath of operation, just as it was unleashed in creation. Engaging its operation, my fiat seeks to eclipse with its light the evils of all souls by enveloping them with its veil of light. In order to provide them with such grace from its own creative hand as to make them re-enter the womb of the divine will. Therefore, everything I have told you about my divine will is so important. It costs me more than all creation as it brings about creation's renewal. And because it bears the act of renewal, it costs me twice as much love than that of creation. And to ensure its renewal, we, the three divine persons, issued forth twice as much grace and twice as much light for creatures through our fiat of sanctification.
I think we can put this in layman's terms also. You know, Jesus explains to us about how much more work was entailed in bringing us back and sort of undoing what's wrong and giving us what's right. Now think about when we do something. You know, let's say we're putting something together, putting a vacuum together, and we put it together hurriedly and we make a few mistakes and we don't connect things properly. It's not working. Well, now it's twice as difficult because now we have to go back. We have to undo everything we've done. Hopefully we haven't broken anything to the point where it cannot be repaired. Lay it all out again. Go to the instructions and build it slowly, more confidently. Isn't that what God's doing with us? He redid all of our acts in the divine will, the way they should have been done, giving glory and honor to God and the level of God due to God, filling Adam's void, that space where Adam was supposed to fill with all of his work, glorifying God, that he never got to do because of his disconnection. So God's undone us. He's restructured us again. He's healed us. Baptism comes to mind. He's redeemed us. Now he's sanctifying us. He's preparing us for his final coming. And that's not us talking about that. I mean, St. Cyril of Jerusalem. Who's the other one that comes to mind? Help me out here, Maureen. The one I always mention.
Bernard.
Bernard of Clairvaux. Thank you so much.
Yeah.
Bernard of Clairvaux. He talks about this intermediate coming, this coming, this time of preparation. And he actually says that there's, I wouldn't recommend you starting off the conversation with someone new about the divine will with this, but he actually says that there are three, we know there are three comings. He doesn't say there might be three comings. He says, we know there are three comings. I can't find it. Our Lord came in the flesh. We know that. We know our Lord will come again to judge the living and the dead. That hasn't happened yet. And St. Bernard and St. Cyril say that there'll be this third coming, sort of coming 1.5, in between the first, before the second. A time of preparation. He also articulates that only the elect will see our Lord, will know our Lord. Again, not everybody's going to have that familiarity. Not everybody's been given that see it. And we've read this before many times too. Mystical gifts are not given equally. They're not like our baptismal gifts. Mystical gifts are given purely to God's good pleasure. He gives it to who he wishes to, and what level to. It's not merited. It's not earned. It's not deserved. He gives it. How we respond is really the important factor. Being given it is one thing, but being able to use it is a second. We talked about it in the beginning. What came first, the desire of the knowledge? We know clearly the Holy Spirit has planted something in us to whatever extent, to whatever capacity, to recognize this gift, to recognize it as being something spectacular, something desirable, something we want. And then if we're not too busy with ourselves, we can respond accordingly and do the work that our Lord asks us to do. See, he says also, I forget what volume it's also in, but he says that everything is veiled. When Adam sinned, everything was veiled. It's almost like Adam was kicked out of the mansion, and since no tenants were going to be in it, sheets were thrown over all the furniture. And now we've been given entrance back into the mansion. We talked about it. We're in the foyer. There's nothing in the foyer, but at least we're in the mansion. Are we going to explore? Are we going to go up the stairs? Are we going to check out the rooms? And when we get to a room, everything's going to be covered. Are we going to have the courage to unveil, to lift up the cover, to pull back the sheet, to see what's there? Jesus says it takes work to do that. It takes desire to do that. It takes trust to do that. Is that easy to do? Think about it. It's not real difficult. But we have to believe there's something under that shade. Something of a treasure. I think if we play all these, yeah, I mean, why did our Lord speak in parables? Think about it. It just gives so much opportunity for reflection, for meditation. And then, of course, when meditation stops, contemplation, the gift that God gives us to pick up where our finite minds stop when they've maxed out their sort of meditation. This is the mystical life. This is our mystical life. This is the mystical life that's going to be for eternity. And if we're only thinking of things as known to us in the world, we're never going to understand this. In fact, Jesus says that also. He says the church will try to discern this gift with its human intellect only, or predominantly. And it's impossible. It can't happen. And they'll be frustrated. We have to recognize that we need help with this. We need all the help we can get. And God is willing to give us that help. The church is stuck. There's some ambiguities right now with the critical edition. Nothing wrong, but they don't know how to phrase a few things. They're looking for a theologian to help them out, that knows the divine will, that studied it, that's worked with the translation, that's worked with the summary, that's worked with the Book of Heaven. Can you think of anyone that has this experience that maybe can help the Vatican and Corrado? I do. But they haven't asked him yet. But we pray. We pray. So God's expecting us to use his grace and graces. And you know, Maureen, I think about this also. You know, he gives us this environment we're in right now. And of course, it's all in his permissible will. And of course, there will be a greater good that'll come from it. But is he placing this divine will in the midst of all this chaos and hate and everything that's going on in the world, so we can say something like, what do I have to lose? I've tried everything else. However old I am, I've tried a lot of things. Why do I trust Jesus here? He says this is going to do it. I'm going to trust him. And he may bring us to our knees. He may give us no other option. But what is he doing that for? Not to make us unhappy. Sometimes he has to shock us to wake us up. Have you ever seen a scenario when somebody's acting irrational in a situation where they need to be very rational? Well, what does somebody do? They shake them. They shake them to their senses. That's what God's doing with us. And he's going to do it through chastisements, through incidences and situations that are going to look bad, uncomfortable. But are going to be necessary for us to turn back to God. And if we think about it, the quicker we turn back to God, you know, Maria was just thinking about this, the quicker we turn back to God, the less he has to chastise us. Right? The goal is to bring us back, to make us listen, to make us attentive. So if we volunteer to do that, then a lot of these chastisements can be mitigated. But if we don't, he's going to have to keep sort of the pressure on, because, again, this is the only thing that's going to save us. And a multitude of others. And this gift is not for us. The upright intention is wanting this not just for ourselves and our family and those we know or love. This is for everybody, all souls, past, present, and future. Mm-hmm. It's the greatest act of the communion of saints. Greatest act of charity we can do. It's really giving us the chance to be humble heroes.
Peter, I like the picture. It's in one of the volumes where when we pray in the divine will, a dew settles on all humanity. There, that's our prayers. It just falls down gently on the whole creation. And it's so powerful. It's another dimension of prayer. And when you begin to understand the dimension of prayer, the divine will, then you, I know for me, I say, oh, maybe we can be saved, you know, because it's so bad now, but the divine will prayers are a whole new ball game. It's so powerful that things are possible when you learn about the divine will, and it can happen quickly, where without the divine will, it might take another, I don't know, millennium or whatever, you know. It's just such power here that we have.
And I think what you just said, mentioned, Maureen, also is the reason Jesus gives us also as to why he asks us to give up holy things in order to make time to embrace this gift. And again, this is not a competition, God versus God, but to your point, we can continue with what we've been doing, which has enabled us to grow in virtue, of course. It's all good and holy things. But they have a certain effect on all of humanity, a very limited effect, basically just to those around us. But changing things in this paradigm shift, this new dimension, I think, as you mentioned, now when we pray, we're praying and all souls are being benefited by that dew. See, we're responding to God on the level of God, due to God. And all of heaven is so grateful and excited, and God is so pleased that he now disposes, he sends out this dew over all mankind to help dispose them also. So with that being said, what's a greater good? Sitting down this evening with our devotion, which is good, or breaking through that dimension and being able to participate in grace, and grace is being given to all souls of all time, of all creation. In fact, again, not to digress, but that's a great point you made also, Maureen. Let me mention, again, I'm going to paraphrase. I don't remember what passage is from, but Jesus gives us the perfect example of exactly what you just said. He says to Louisa that if when he had come to earth, if he had come to do his will, everything that he did, his birth, his death, his resurrection, would have only affected maybe three generations. Just those around him, the young, the old, and the sort of middle-aged. But because he came doing the will of the Father in the eternal now, in the one act, the prime act, his birth, death, and resurrection effectuates change for all souls of all time, past, present, and future. Again, what is the greater good? It's not a competition. God's not greater than God. But what's a greater good? He chose the greater good. We have to do the same. And that's why God asks us to give up holy. It's not give up holy things and throw them out the window and never look at them again. No. No. But call time out, embrace this gift, be fortified with the grace and graces, gain the efficacy of what God wants to give us, and then go out and do what we're doing. And we're doing it on a greater scale. Not because we're doing it any greater, we're not. But God is taking what we're doing and he's making it greater. He's doing the work. So that I hope that helps to answer the question when Jesus comes and says, you know, give up holy things. It's to embrace this gift so that we can do more. It's really not us doing it, but so God can do more in us. I think that's a better way to say it. I think if we meditate on that, then we recognize why it's so important to embrace this gift. And like we were talking about in the beginning, there are souls that have been asked to participate in this, to join forces with God, to help all of humanity. And I have to believe that he's called us. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. I'm not guaranteeing we're going to be part of this. But he's called us. He's definitely called us. And I think it really is up to us how we respond. We'll either satisfy or not satisfy God. Again, not to put any pressure on. Mm-hmm. Thank you for that, Maureen. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's 896. We're running a little late. Sorry about that. Okay. Let's go to the second part here.
Please. For such souls on earth possess the knowledge of these truths as their own endowments, while those who possess them in heaven will receive them as the effects of the communication of the souls on earth.
Sort of tied right into that also. You know, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. When our last day on earth is over, that's all we can do. And that's where we are. And that's where we start. And then we rely on what's called the accidental glory of all those other souls that will please God. And then God will, again, like Maureen said, that due will be given to all. But our job is to bring as much as we can to heaven. To live on earth as it is in heaven. That's what God wants. And it may seem very far-fetched, may seem out of the grasp, but we've all heard this before. Nothing is impossible with God. And if he says this is going to happen, it's going to happen. Can you imagine, just a thought, Maureen, can you imagine if we dismiss what Jesus is saying and upon our last day on earth, we go before him. He looks at us and says, why didn't you trust me? Why didn't you believe me? All those rosaries you said, all those adoration hours, all those readings you did. Why was it so hard to trust me? That's a day I don't want to happen. So I won't have an answer for him. And then we have fun. We say this also. Let's take the flip side of that. Okay. Now, we know this is not true, but let's just say, to have some fun, that this whole thing is a hoax. We're being bamboozled. We're being misled. Do you think God's going to be upset at us? Or do you think he'll be too busy taking it out on St. Hannibal de France, St. John Paul II, St. Pius X, St. Padre Pio. We were following the stimulus of those that went before us, those that God has entrusted to help share his good news. We have nothing to lose. And everything to gain. But we know it's not a hoax. We know this is real. And we learn that every day. Every day during our journey, along our journey, we recognize God a little bit more in everything we do, in everything we see. We have nothing to lose. 897. While those who possess them in heaven will receive them as the effect of the communication of the souls on earth. Please, Mark.
897, Volume 23, February 28, 1928. If you knew what a difference there will be in heaven between those who have acquired on earth the truths of the knowledge of my divine will and those who will acquire them in heaven. The first will have them as their own endowments, and one will see in them the nature of the divine beauty. They will hear the same sounds of joys and bliss that their Creator produces and make one hear. On the other hand, for the second group in heaven, these gifts will neither flow from their own nature, nor will they be their own endowments, but they will receive them as the effect of the communication of others who have acquired them on earth. Almost as the earth receives the effects of the sun, but does not possess the nature of the sun. Indeed, those who will possess all the knowledge of my divine will form the highest choir in heaven, and according to their degree of knowledge, they will form the different choirs.
For lack of time, I'm going to just echo one question to that paragraph. After reading that paragraph, do we believe that? Do we believe that to be true? Do we trust that to be true? Do we trust that to be the words of Jesus? And if the answer is yes, everything's changed. Can we continue, Mike, please?
Mm-hmm. However, all those who have acquired the truths of the knowledge of my divine will, whether in full or in part, will have the noble title of children of my kingdom, because for one who has the blessing of knowing them to make them one's own life, these pearls of knowledge of my fiat will have the power to ennoble man, to make the vital humors of the divine life flow within his soul, and of raising it to its original state. Such souls are like the brushstrokes of our let us make man in our image and likeness, for they portray the image of the Creator in heaven.
Again, for lack of time, I want to just repeat one line, and this should be comforting to each and every one of us, because I think our will and our desire sometimes is much greater than what we can actually bring to fruition. We want to do more, but we sometimes can't because of other situations in our lives. And of course, we know the importance of intentions. We know that we are judged on our intentions and our bona fide attempts to bring those intentions to fruition. But this line, I think, should be very comforting. My divine will form the highest choir in heaven, and according to their degrees of knowledge. However, all those who have acquired the truths of the knowledge of my divine will, whether in full or in part, will have the noble title of children of my kingdom. So, let's not worry about we don't understand everything or even a lot, or we know less than her or him, or it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. All God's asking us to do is the best we can based on our situation. He knows us better than we do. All those who have acquired the truths of the knowledge of my divine will, whether in full or in part, will have the noble title of children of my kingdom. So God's yoke is easy. We can't get tense about this. Really have to be relaxed and just do the best we can. And God will give us the grace and strength to do what he wants us to do. Again, this is a different dimension. This isn't a dimension we have control over. We have very little control here. But what we do have control over makes the greatest bit of difference. And really, our attempts to do as much as we can is our fiat. And our fiat generates additional grace and graces, which just makes the next time around that much easier. It's cyclical. It's exchangeable. It's reciprocal. Beautiful. That's comforting. It's comforting to me.
Sure is.
Okay, we have one more. Okay. I lost the pointer.
Of these souls that not only come to acquire such knowledge of the divine will, but put them into practice with holy desire, the Blessed Virgin Mary will in heaven form the new hierarchy that will be similar to the 9 choirs of angels.
Wow. You believe that? If we believe that, honestly, how could we ever have a bad day again in our lives? Granted, some days are going to be better than others, but how can we have a bad day? Of these souls that not only come to acquire such knowledge of the divine will, we just learned in part or in full, that's the knowledge, but put them into practice with holy desire. The holy desire will form our intentions. The bona fide intentions will be what we will be judged on. God will give us the grace and graces enough to do what he wants us to do to the level he wants us to do it. If we want to do it 100% and God takes us 50% of the way, and that's where he wants us to be, we've done it. We're told we're all going to be responsible for a certain amount of acts in the divine will before we leave this earth. We don't have to know how many acts it is or when the last act will be done. Just have to keep doing them. Increasing in virtue, loving God, growing closer to God, doing our acts and rounds, repairing, redoing, filling voids, all in one. As Jesus says, brush of the one stroke of the brush. It's all contained. My yoke is easy. If this wasn't available to everybody, he wouldn't say this is available to everyone. We all have an opportunity to share in this inheritance. He wants to give it to each and every one of us. 898, 9 choirs of angels. Last footnote.
Footnote 898, volume 35, August 9th, 1937. Our love for her, Mary, is so great that just as we have our hierarchy of angels in heaven, as well as the various orders of saints, this great woman, the heavenly empress, and owner of the great inheritance of our will call her own children to possess her inheritance when our kingdom will be established on earth. We will give her the great glory of having her form the new hierarchy that will be similar to the 9 choirs of angels. So she will have the choir of seraphim, of cherubim, and so forth, as well as the new order of the saints, who will have lived in her inheritance. After she will have formed them on earth, she will take them to heaven, surrounding herself with the new hierarchy, the newborn in the divine fiat, reborn in her own love, those who lived in her inheritance. This will be the fulfillment of the work of creation, our consummatum est. We will have the kingdom of our will among souls, thanks to the heavenly heiress who wanted to give her life for each of them to make it reign. How glorified and happy we will be, because this holy queen will have her own hierarchy, just as we have ours. All the more so, Our own hierarchy will be hers too, while hers will be ours, because all that is done in our will is inseparable.
Do we believe that? Our love for Mary is so great. That's actually what we should be echoing also. Because Mary loves us so much. She would do anything to help us unite with her son. And she is doing everything. She doesn't give up, unlike us. This will be the fulfillment of the work of creation. Jesus mentions also that creation is not yet complete. So it would be very easy to assume if creation is not yet complete, and what he's doing now is the completion of creation, if it involves us, we're involved in creation. Think about that if you want to get silly. But that couldn't be any more serious. But again, God's yoke is easy. Everything on the screen today will be posted in the on the website under the Seneca blog page. I know I want to read it again. I recommend if you can read it again, just meditate and ask God for that gift of contemplation to take it to the next level. We can't do that by ourselves. I think we're going to, instead of ending in prayer, we end in thanksgiving always. We thanks be to God for everything that he's given us, including this evening. But I'd like to end, Maureen, with this quote that we've also probably repeated to nauseam as well. It's from volume 36, May 19th, 1938. And it says, quote, "So whoever will read these writings with the intention of finding the truth will feel my flames, and all transformed in love will love me more. But whoever will read them to split hairs and find doubts will remain blinded and confused by my light and my love. My children, the goodness of my truths produces two opposite effects. For those who are disposed, it is light, giving sight to their intelligence and the life of sanctity contained in my truths. For those who are not disposed, it is blindness that deprives them of the good contained in my truths." Fiat. End quote. And just as we were talking about, if they're not disposed, like at some point we were not disposed, but if we do our job and do our work, and as Maureen reminded us, God then reciprocates and sends down that dew to dispose us to receive this gift so great. So for all those who have not seen the light of the divine will, or refuse to see it, or just haven't seen it, we can help. We can help by just loving God and doing what he wants. It's really very simple. It's not complicated. Creation is not finished. But he's asked us, our blessed Lord has asked us to go along for the ride and be part of the closers to complete it. Do we believe that? If we do, nothing can be the same anymore. Starting tomorrow, we're different. Everything's different. We really finally arrived. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. It's all here. Love everyone. Sorry I went long again. Thanks, Maureen.
Thanks, Peter. Good night, everybody.